Welcome to the March 6th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Pastor Jonathan is back in the pulpit and continues his series in the Gospel of John with a sermon titled, Take Courage, the Hour Has Come. Our text for today is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
If you'd like to open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, or a device, perhaps, that you can find the Scriptures. It's wonderful how you can find the Holy Scriptures in so many forms. On an iPad, on your phone, in various ways. And so we are without excuse, really, in our day and age, to not have the Bible right at our fingertips. You can even listen to it as you travel down the road. This morning, we are continuing in John chapter 12. I want to say first a word of thanks to those in the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was called away unexpectedly to attend to a family matter, and thanks to Mark, who brought us God's Word, expounding the Lord's Prayer for us in Matthew 6. Thank you, sir. And also then, we heard testimony last week from our mission team coming home. I'm thankful the Lord once again has shown himself faithful to this group, and a large group, largest ever, that has gone down. And we're thankful for God's work that continues in Reynosa through his church down there. We continue in John chapter 12 this morning, and we are going to begin right in our text. And so if you're able to, I would invite you to stand with me as we read these words, beginning in verse 20 of John chapter 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. May God bless his reading and our understanding of his word. Please be seated. In my home, prior to having children, we used to walk around in the nighttime in darkness. You know, you go to the restroom in the middle of the night and it's dark. You go down the stairs to get a glass of water and it's dark. Because before you have children, you're not really thinking about getting up in the middle of the night. And there were very many times in the darkness of the night, running over to the restroom or going down the stairs to get water, that we tripped on things. And we'd trip on, you know, a shoe that was left on the stairway, or trip on the railing, or trip on this or that. Of course, after we had children, what do we install in almost every single dark place in our house? Nightlights. Nightlights. So that in the darkness of the night, there's a little bit of light shining forth. A little bit of a glow that comes from around the corner to just enough give you that sight you need so that the darkness does not overtake you. What do you see when you look around the world today? You read the papers, you watch the news. If you can get past all of the political drama and all that is entailing right now, what do you see that's actually happening in the world? In your own backyard, perhaps. When you look at yourself. Well, there's brokenness. There's failure. There's struggle. There's fight. There's shadow. And there's darkness. And so the question is, how do we go on? How do we have courage and strength? And where do we find encouragement and hope? How can we extend encouragement and hope then to others? Especially to those whom we perceive to be our enemies. Consider an illustration for a moment from J.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. You can read the books, maybe you have, or watch the movies. I just watched all the movies recently, so you might hear lots of illustrations coming from these. I don't know, we'll see. But here's an illustration I'd like to put in your mind as we begin thinking about these things. You see that two of the main characters are Frodo and Sam, these little hobbits, and they have been tasked with destroying this one ring that rules all the rings. And they're heading to Mount Doom, the only place where the ring can be destroyed. And it's a treacherous path filled with danger and hostility and war and forces of all sorts coming against them. Darkness facing them around every corner. And how do they carry on? Well, you could spend lots of time. I'm going to boil it down to two ways that they carried on. First, they relied upon each other. They carried each other's burden, you might say. And secondly, as a part of the first, they reminded each other of their goal, of their one goal. Can remember one time they're sitting there and Sam would say to Frodo, "Don't you remember the Shire, Frodo? Remember the Shire," you know, they had one goal. The goal was to destroy the ring. The death of the ring meant life for all whom they loved and cherished. And they must destroy this ring out of love for their home, for their people, and for one another. I ask this morning for us to consider, what is the goal, the object of your desire that motivates you? All of us have something or some things or someone that motivate us. What is it that you find yourself thinking about, dreaming about, when all seems lost? Is it your family? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your identity as a teacher, a nurse, a veteran, a mom, a dad, a brother, a student, a doctor, a laborer, a hard worker, an elder, a pastor? See, I can tell you with certainty that there is only one object, one dream, one goal that will grant you the strength to carry on and the grace to do so with courage and humility. But let me caution you, pursuing this one object, this one dream, this one goal will cost you everything. That is, everything in this world that is commonly seen as valuable and important. And what's more, and quite ironic, is that the giving up of everything to pursue this one object, this one dream, this one goal, is the only way that you can actually find true fulfillment, true satisfaction, a life of abundance and complete joy, a joy unspeakable and immeasurable, where all the desires of your heart are met and surpassed. Well, what is this one object, this one dream, this one goal that costs everything and gives everything at the same time? What is this one object, one dream, one goal that gives power to stand firm in the darkness, to be courageous in the darkness, to overcome the darkness? See, the Greeks here in our passage, which is a reference to those who are non-Jewish. So Greeks are every other nation, essentially. In Scripture, you have Jews and then the Gentiles or the Greeks. And here they come, having heard about this man named Jesus, having heard about the signs and wonders that he had performed. They have heard that he has come to the feast, the Passover feast, the greatest pilgrimage feast of the Jewish religion of the year, where thousands, if not millions, come up to Jerusalem to go up to the temple and to celebrate that God had brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and delivered them and rescued them. Most recently, they had heard that he has raised a man from the dead. And Jesus has just come into Jerusalem, and the crowds giving him praise, singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here come the Greeks, the rest of the world, you might say, coming in. And what is the question on their lips? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. I've heard that many of the old Scottish Presbyterian pulpits, that's sort of our religious heritage, you might say. It's our church heritage back to Scotland. At the very top of their pulpits, when the pastor would get up, there's something inscribed in the top of the pulpit, and it's this verse. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Isn't that the goal? The one object? The one dream? Is it our one object and one dream? So as they come to see Jesus, Philip and Andrew gather together, you know, his disciples, and it's kind of funny how they work, you know. The Greeks come to Philip. We don't know why. Philip's name was Greek, so perhaps they had an affinity towards him. But they go to Philip, and Philip, in true Philip fashion, goes to Andrew and says, hey, these guys have come to see Jesus. Let's go tell Jesus together. Now bear in mind that the Greeks who have come to see Jesus, sort of representing all the rest of the world, you might say, come right after we're told something in verse 19. What is the response of the Jewish leaders towards Christ at this time? So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Case in point, here come the Greeks. Everybody now wants to see this man. If you read between the lines, also the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders here, are also saying, we got to get rid of this guy. How ironic that once the world begins to come knocking at the door at the feet of Christ to say, we want to find out more about you, is the very moment, in fact, even within days of this actual event happening, when the Jewish leaders would see that he's put to death. His own people rejected him. Now you think for a moment, the Greeks are coming, they've heard wonderful things. This seems to be the height of Jesus' ministry. He's raised a man from the dead, for crying out loud. I mean, this guy has some things going for him. The last thing in anybody's mind, the last thing in their mind was that he was going to die in 5 days. They're thinking, our king has come. This is it. The king is here. We're going to walk into Jerusalem. We're going to kick out the Romans. We have done it. We have arrived. Now we know, looking back, what Jesus knew looking forward at that moment. We know that the road to glory was through the valley of death. And so it's interesting how Jesus responds to this inquiry from these men and perhaps women with them who have come to Jesus asking to see him. The word see really meaning interview, to inquire, to learn. Jesus responds in such a way that, one, he doesn't actually answer any of their questions. But secondly, he's trying to communicate something, knowing that he's about to walk up the road to Calvary, where he will sacrifice himself. This is what he's trying to say, I believe, in these words. He's trying to say, take courage. Even though Jesus' death will bring darkness, Jesus' death is your light in the midst of darkness. Jesus' death is your life in the face of the darkness. See, this is the message we ought to see. You see, our text speaks to us, and there's, I believe, four encouragements, and we're going to run through these briefly on each one, but four encouragements underneath this. Take courage. Think about the mindset. I'm hoping we can get into their mindset for a moment. The Greeks who have come, the Jews, the non-leaders of the Jews who are seeing Jesus come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they're going, this is great, this is exciting, and they have all the energy and excitement of the world. And it's all about to be totally deflated, at least from their perspective, to go away. Everything they think that's going good, that's going right, is about to be taken from them if they hold on to the momentary circumstances. And so Jesus speaks some words. This is his last public discourse. And he speaks some words and he gives them, I'm breaking it down into four encouragements. The first encouragement we find is in the hour of the cross. Jesus says, the hour has come, in verse 23, for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for me to die. And then he gives a picture so as to help, because they might go, well, really? Why do you have to die? I mean, can't you snap your fingers and just make it all right? What do you really have to die? And he gives this great picture, a farming picture. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. The grain of wheat remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit, much fruit. And he explains it a little bit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This great paradox of Scripture that to gain life, you must give it up. Ultimately, the giving up of your life is shown forth in verse 26 when he says, giving up of your life means serving me, means following me. You see, take courage, Jesus is saying. Even though I am about to die, Jesus' death was necessary for life. Take courage. Jesus' death was necessary for life. See, we need not fear serving others or being humble or being humiliated. For in God's kingdom, those who seek to willingly and joyfully serve the King and others in his name are honored by the King himself. So we can take courage that in the hour of the cross, we are reminded that the cross is necessary for life. Secondly, we can take courage in the cost of the cross and the man who paid the price. Verse 27 begins an interesting statement. Now my soul is troubled. It's very similar in these verses 27 and 28 to when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, and you remember he's praying and he's so intense that he's sweating drops of blood. This is about the only place where the Apostle John gives us that same kind of indication of Jesus' agony. This word troubled is interesting. The verb that's used is a very strong one. It signifies revulsion, horror, anxiety, and agitation. My soul is revulsed. My soul is in horror. My soul has great anxiety. My soul is agitated. Now is my soul troubled. I think that sometimes we underestimate what it cost Christ to go to the cross bearing the guilt of our sin. I think we do this for a couple reasons. One is, I'm sort of commentating now, I suppose, but one is because I think we underestimate how sinful we really are. And the other is because we greatly overestimate, we underestimate how much it actually costs to pay for that. I'll say it again, maybe a little more clearly. We underestimate how sinful we are, and we underestimate how much it costs to pay for that sin. Jesus, in considering, thinking forward to a few days from now when he would bear the sins of his people upon himself, bearing then the full wrath of God upon himself, he says, my soul is troubled, revulsed. As I was trying to get into this a little more, I found a quote from John Calvin, and I do quote Calvin sometimes at length. I hope that when you think about Calvinism, that you don't think only about his followers, but actually read Calvin. Because if you read Calvin, you will find a pastor who loved people and loved for people to know Christ. So read Calvin. I'm just going to give you that little. His followers sometimes, like anyone who follows anything else, we can get a little nutty, you know, a little fanatic. Calvin himself, pastoral man. Here's something he said about this guilt, this troubling guilt that Jesus was taking upon himself. Listen to Calvin's words. The death which he underwent must therefore have been full of horror, because he could not render satisfaction for us without feeling in his own experience the dreadful judgment of God. And hence we come to know more fully the enormity of sin, for which the Heavenly Father exacted so dreadful a punishment from his only begotten Son. Let us therefore know that death was not a sport and amusement to Christ. You know, sort of like he just said, well, I got to die this week. Just what I got to do. It's the plan from before the beginning. No, this was no sport. This was no sort of game to him that he was just filling in like he was some sort of pawn in the big plan. He endured, going back to Calvin, but that he endured the severest torments on our account. My soul is troubled. In this troubling moment, Jesus has a conversation with his Father. He gets very contemplative. I think we can learn from this example, as a side note, when our soul is most troubled, what should we do? Go to the Father. When our soul is in the most troubling of circumstances, what should we do? Go to the Father. And this is what he does. My soul is troubled. It's agonized within me. I'm revulsed. I'm in horror of what I'm about to do. Jesus honestly agonizes and he self-reflects. What shall I say? What shall I do? And he reveals his agony. Father, save me from this hour. Then he remembers his purpose, his goal. His one goal. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The horror that I'm about to undergo, I came to bring the Father glory. Because it glorifies the Father when I pay for the sins of my people and they can come unto him. Now, you know, at this moment, Jesus could have kept on speaking, but there's this heavenly assurance. Jesus agonizes, and these people, those around, are hearing this agony, and you can imagine what they're thinking. He is really a downer right now. right? I mean, he just came in on a donkey, and we've got palm branches here. What is going on with this troubled soul guy? He's too intense. And what happens? This heavenly assurance, a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. It's interesting here that what Jesus says about the voice, because no one in the crowd understood the voice. They think it's thundering. They think an angel's speaking. And Jesus says, the voice came for you, not for me. Jesus doesn't need any sort of assurance because he's laser-like focused on his goal, which is to glorify God. And that's all the assurance he needs is I'm glorifying God by doing this task. But everyone else around there, everyone who's hearing these things need to know that there is a stamp of God's approval that this is the Father's plan. And so the voice comes from heaven for the sake of the people. You see, take courage, loved ones. Jesus' death was horrific, and it honored God. It was horrific. Let us not run past that point that Jesus' death was horrific. It was horrific. And it was horrific because of my sin and your sin. And yet we can take courage that even though his death was horrific, it was honoring to God. Hallelujah. See, the opportunity to glorify God was not a duty. It was Jesus' privilege. It was his joy, we're told in Hebrews 12. His one object, his one dream, his one goal, no matter the cost, Jesus was bound and determined to see that God was glorified, that he had no other work, no other goal. A moment here for us to reflect on our life. Is the goal of our life, the dream in our life, the thing that we wake up in the middle of the night thinking about to bring glory to the Father? Yeah, me neither. Struggle to do this, isn't it? It's not too late to reorient our dreams, to reorient our struggles, and to lay our struggles before him, and to focus our dreams upon him. It'll cost you everything, but you will gain God. So we take courage, friends, that the hour has come, but the hour of his death is necessary for life. We take courage that even though Jesus' death was horrific, it was honoring to God. And thirdly, we find encouragement in the power of the cross. The power of the cross. And Jesus, after he hears this heavenly voice, his Father's voice, Jesus goes on and speaks a little more. And he really begins speaking about now the benefits, the effects of what will come as a result of his dying, of his death. And he gives a number of effects here. He says first, this is verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Judgment has come. Negatively, the world is condemned in when the world rejects the Son of God. But positively, those who follow and go to the Son of God, the judgment is you are found righteous in him. Judgment has come. Secondly, we see that the ruler of this world is cast out. I like that one. At the cross, the ruler of the world is cast out. Satan is defeated, which is quite ironic because, as one commentator points out, although the cross might seem like Satan's triumph, it is in fact his defeat. If you want to see a picture of this being cast out of heaven, being cast out, the ruler of the world being cast out, look at Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. I'll just give you that reference. Go home, read it. You can read the whole chapter if you want, but Revelation 12, 7 through 11 specifically gives you this picture of Satan being thrown out of heaven, and he's being thrown out at the cross. So judgment has come. The ruler of the world is being cast out. He no longer has a stronghold in the world as a whole. He has little strongholds, yes. He can no longer accuse the brethren before the Father, some of these things in There's a whole lot more that can be said there, but we'll move along. Jesus also says that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What a wonderful benefit that all kinds of people will come to Christ through his being lifted up, and we can see his lifted up not only in his being lifted up on the cross, literally, but also in his lifting up that will happen when he rises from the dead and then ascends into heaven. There's actually three liftings up if you want to think about it. He's lifted on the cross, humbled. He's lifted from the grave, defeating death, and he's lifted into heaven where he ascends onto the throne as the king, casting out Satan. And in doing all of this, he says, I will draw people to myself, all people. This idea of all kinds of people from every tongue, every language, every tribe, every nation will come to me. And you'll notice they're not drawn to the cross. They're drawn to Jesus himself. And the last thing that you might note as he's speaking of these encouragements of the benefits, the power of the cross, is that he uses this language. He doesn't say sometime or, you know, in a few days, keep an eye out, these things might happen. What does he say? He says now. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler will be cast out. And then when I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself. See, take courage, loved ones. Even though Jesus died, his death is the power of God for salvation. Take courage. His death is the power of God for salvation. So we take courage. Jesus' death was necessary for life. We take courage that his death was horrific, but it was honoring to God. We take courage that in his death is the power of God for salvation. And lastly, let us look to the promise that we are given at the cross, the promise of the cross. You see, they're hearing this, and they know exactly at this point that he's not speaking about just some lighthearted things. They know something's happening, and the people begin asking him, saying, we have heard that from the law that the Christ remains forever, that the Messiah is not going away. You know, he's going to sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever and ever. How are you talking then about being lifted up like you're going away somewhere? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus, in wonderful Jesus fashion, doesn't directly answer their question, but he makes them think, and he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Who is the light? The one who said a few chapters ago, I am the light of the world. You see, in these final words here, these final words of promise, I would say, he gives them a reminder first. The light is with you a little longer. I am the light. Don't forget that, and I illuminate everything. And then he gives him this challenge, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. Because you know what happens if you don't walk in the light? Darkness. Darkness will overtake you. If you don't walk while you have the light, the darkness will overtake you. The temptations around you will suck you in. The false company that you keep will take you down. The wares and the merchandise of Vanity Fair will suck you in, and you won't be able to find your way out, caught in darkness. Jesus is saying, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Use the light that I am giving you. And he gives this warning. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. I.e., walking in darkness, bad. Walking in darkness, destruction. Walking in darkness leads you to trip over the railing and fall. He gives him this promise then. So while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. While you have the light, trust in me, so that when the light apparently is taken from you, when it seems like the light's not here anymore because I've died and I'm in the grave for 3 days, keep walking in the light, because you don't want the darkness to overtake you. You see, we take courage that even though Jesus died, his death conquered the darkness. You see, the promise of the cross is that by trusting Jesus, a life of which includes a life of following and obeying him out of gratitude for what he has done, by trusting in Christ, this is the wonderful promise of the cross. You are children of light. You are sons and daughters of light. He doesn't say you will become this, that you are working towards this. He says you are definitively. It's done. Right? You are. You may become. You will be when you trust in him. You see, dear friends, that when you trust Christ, you are a child of light and you are already carrying a torch. The Holy Spirit has regenerated your heart and given you power to follow Jesus by faith. You see, having hope and encouragement in this dark world is not a matter of feeling a certain way. It's a matter of trusting who Jesus is, what he has done, especially when all of our feelings seem to be going all over the place. And it's only then that you're able to extend hope and encouragement to others. It's only then that you're able to rest on these truths and proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness and into light. You see, we ought to remember, as we think about our sin that has been cast upon him and the horror of it, we are bad enough that Jesus had to die. But take courage, you are loved enough that he was glad to do it. And his death is your life. His death honored the Father. His death is your power, and his death is your light in the darkness. And so let us find encouragement in this last word that Christ gives us. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that the road to glory is through the cross, that the road to the crown is a road of suffering. And we thank you, Father, that you bring us encouragement when all around us seems in turmoil, and even within ourselves, that you give us great encouragement, that though the light may be snuffed out of our lives, of our hopes, those things that we found valuable, it may be taken from us. And we can take courage that you are the light and that you have overcome. And that by following and trusting you, we have light and life. So we surrender to you now. And we do so for the sake of the glory of your kingdom and your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.